Good morning. Nice to see everybody here this morning, especially if you are visiting. A special welcome to you. I know there was somebody here for the first time they're visiting. We want to welcome you to Bethel Gospel Chapel. And passage that we're going to look at this morning is the prophet Jonah. And sometimes you wonder, where is that book? Some of you perhaps have a hard time to find it. Where is it in the Bible? Now, if you got a Bible like this, you open in the middle, that is Psalms. That's easy to find. And then there is Proverbs. Then there is Ecclesiastes. And then there is Song of Solomon. And then there is two big books, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then there is a little book, Lamentations. Then there is a little bigger book called Ezekiel. And now, after Daniel, comes the 12 books, what we call or known as the minor prophets. And that is Hosea, and then go to the next one, after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, and there is a little book called Obadiah, and then comes Jonah, then Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So anyway, that's where you find this little book. And it is a small book, and it only has 4 chapters. There's only 48 verses. George Idema said it's probably going to take 15 to 20 minutes to read it. But unlike me, if you are a good reader, I find that it only takes maybe 8 or 9 minutes if you are a good reader. So while you are finding that, today, as you know, it is Father's Day. I just want to say something. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers. And sometimes, you know, the fathers, I feel like sometimes we don't get much credit, do we? Doesn't matter what you do. You say, yeah, it's your fault. So I found this little poem, maybe encourage you this morning, to all the fathers and grandfathers. It says there, mender of toys, leader of boys, changer of fuses, kisser of bruises, bless him, O Lord. Mover of couches, soother of ouches, ponder of nails, teller of tales, reward him, O Lord. Hanger of screens, counselor of teens, fixer of bikes, chastiser of tights, help him, O Lord. Raker of leaves, cleaner of eaves, dryer of dishes, fulfiller of wishes, bless him, O Lord. I thought that was good for all the fathers and grandfathers here this morning. Now, getting back to our book, in your bulletin, if you have one, Sonia Idema, as she always does a good job, put a little summary of this book. And you will, if you miss everything that I say, take that little bulletin with you and go home and read it. And it'll explain to you what is all the book of Jonah is all about. Now, in our bulletin, it says they're running from God or running away from God. Chapter 1. In other words, Jonah was also known as the disobedient prophet. In chapter 2, we find he is not only running away from God, but then he is running to God. And that was his deliverance. And in chapter 3, that we find he is running with God. That the declaration of the message of God. And then when it comes to chapter 4, actually he is running ahead of God. And that is the displeasure of the prophet Jonah. So we find that Jonah, in his declension, chapter 1, we also find him in chapter 2 in his distress. In chapter 3, we find him in his devotion. And chapter 4, we find him in his displeasure. Now, why is the book of Jonah is so important? Because, you know, this is the one of the books that the Lord Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he quotes directly from the book of Jonah. And the other three are Isaiah, Daniel, and Zechariah, the other three prophecies. And if you look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 to 41, you will find that when the scribes were asking for a sign, the Lord Jesus explained to them. And he said, as the days of Jonah, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the fish at 3 days and three nights. And this is a foreshadowing his death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's also, we find that in the book of Luke, chapter 11. So it's significant that this book, that what we find is important. So the the minor prophets really telling us in a short form, if like Hosea, we find that it is a supreme love of God. Joel, we find that it is a sure day of God. And in Amos, the stubborn word of God. We also find in Obadiah the sweeping rule of God. And when we come to the book of Jonah, I like this, and that we find the steadfast grace or kindness or mercy of God. That's why all of us are here this morning. The scripture reminds us, you and me this morning, the book of Lamentation, the prophet reminds us, it is because of the mercy of the Lord that we are not consumed. The fact that you and I are here this morning, it is only by the mercy and kindness and grace of God. And we can be thankful this morning. And as obedient children, we have the privilege of not only knowing God, but also obeying and serving Him, as we have seen this morning. These two people obeying the commands of the Lord and publicly proclaiming to the world that they have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And that is what the reason we are here at Bethel. So first of all, we see the headings. It says there, Jonah is the disobedient prophet. If we were to give some titles today, headlines, how about something like this? Fleeing fugitive faces frightened fellows. Or we could say, cleansing corruption creates calmness. Or we could say, crafty clergyman challenges compassionate creator. And that's what we find in the book of Jonah. And we can also say, contumacious cleric circumvents clear compliance. is also a particular prophet promised personal parish. Contrary clergyman comprehends commission. Or we could give the title and say, cowardly confession causes consternation. And we can also say, praying petitioners purchase pardon. That is, all the sailors in that ship that were the prophet Jonah went on. Now I'm going to look at briefly, because of time, we're going to look at seven C's from this chapter. And that is chapter 1, we also see the, first of all, we see the commission of Jonah. Secondly, we see the comprehension of Jonah. Thirdly, we see the calamity of Jonah. And then we see the condemnation that he faced. Then we see the conviction of those sailors in the ship. And then we also see a care. Now, as you know, many of the scientific world or even the ordinary people in the world don't believe this story, because he says, how can a big man be swallowed by a fish or a whale? It's impossible. And you know, for your information, if some of you are looking at Yahoo News last week on Tuesday, I think there was a little picture there. It says there, 9-foot shark was eaten by a sea monster. Because in Australia, in the coast of Australia, they tagged this fish, this shark, with the computer chips. Now, to monitor all the activities. And now they found the chip, but not the shark. So it is possible. There is such a thing in there. And it's also in 1925, there was close to Falkland Islands, there was a man that was swallowed by a whale. They call it the whale shark. Actually, there was three instances. If you want to look it up on the internet, you can find all this information. But I just want to say, there was an 8-year-old little girl was traveling with her mother on the plane. So where they were seated, there was a scientific guy, I suppose, and this little girl had this book, say, Jonah and the Whale, and she was reading it. So the guy says, oh, you don't believe all that, do you? How can? And the little girl answered, yes, I do. The Sunday school teacher taught us that Jonah was swallowed up by the whale. And he was arguing and say, that's impossible. So she said, well, I will ask him when I get to heaven whether he was really swallowed up by the whale. And the guy says, what happens if he's not in heaven? The little girl says, then you can ask him. But it is true, because you know why? Because it's recorded in the Word of God, which is truth. Because John's Gospel chapter 17 and 17 says, thy word is truth, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, no prophecy came in the old times by the will of man, but those who the men were filled with the Holy Spirit when they spoke and wrote all these things. So, and sometimes you might ask, why we don't have prophets today? You know why? Because we don't need them. Because the writer to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, reminds us, God at sundry times, that is different times, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days has spoken to us by how? By his son, the Lord Jesus. He came, and the Lord himself said, no man has seen God at any time, but the one who was in the bosom of the Father has revealed to us. So we have the full revelation through the Lord Jesus. So first of all, we see a reluctant prophet, his retreat or rebellion. Then we see the retribution. Then we see the sailors' response in this chapter. Then we see their request. And we also see the verses 13 to 15, the relinquishment. And then verse 16 is the little revival. And the chapter ends with, let's say, the receptacle, or it says that the, when the chapter ends, it says God prepared a fish to receive Jonah. Okay, first of all, we're going to look at Jonah's commission or his call. Now, I just want to remind you this morning that God's call for you and for me is not debatable. It is not optional. There is no four answers, A, B, C, D. Okay, you put the X in C? No. When God calls for you, for me, or anyone else, his disciples, there is no option. And the important thing to remember from the book of Jonah is also God's concern for the lost or the perishing world is not temporal, it is eternal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why it says there that God sent his own son into the world. So here we see the commission of Jonah. So God told him, go to Nineveh and preach to those people. And what is Jonah does? He went to Joppa, the Grand Central Station, and he took a ticket for the Mediterranean cruise. Now, here is Joppa. Nineveh is about 600 or to 700 miles northeast of where he was. Now, he boarded a ship going the exact opposite direction, so southwest to Tarshish. And that is over 2,200 miles away from there. It's the opposite direction that he... Why did he do that? Because he was afraid of the Ninevites. Because if you go to the next book, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, chapter 3, they describe the Ninevites. Nineveh was a bad place, nasty and cruel. And this was in Assyria, and their policy was never to keep their captives alive. And they would hold their victims down, reach into their mouth, and pull out their tongue. They would skin their victims alive. The cruelty was known throughout the world, and frankly, Jonah hated them. He didn't want to go. He was not interested in going to Nineveh, or he had no compassion for the Ninevites. And you might think, well, what a guy. Here is the prophet of God, he is running away. But you know, there are instances in the scriptures that people running away from God. Perhaps this morning, you here are running from God. Not like the commission, like go to, say, Africa or some place to preach. But maybe there is something in your life. It may be financial, it may be marital, it may be other areas of your life that you're running away from God. Adam and Eve ran away and hid when they sinned. Remember in the book of Genesis? And Moses ran away from the presence of God when he killed the Egyptian and the presence of Pharaoh. David, that mighty man who killed the biggest guy in the world, that time Goliath, he ran away afraid of King Saul. Elijah is the great prophet of God, ran away from because of Jezebel, little lady. He was terrorized and afraid. So, and remember the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then they went into Gabbatha, the judgment hall. It says there in the gospel, they all deserted him. They all abandoned him, ran away from the Lord Jesus. Even though Jonah knew the character of God, the compassion of God, the call of God, he still ran away. So, he had a mission to accomplish. He also had not only a mission, but he also had a message for the Ninevites. Because of their wickedness, got so bad, he was to go there and preach. And the good news was that God was giving them, the Ninevites, a second chance, an opportunity to repent of their sins, and God wanted to save them from this terrible and deserved judgment. Isn't that the message that you and I as had to carry today of the world around us? We sometimes look at the world and say, what in the world is going on around us? The wickedness is getting so bad, and sometimes we have the same attitude as Jonah. We say, yeah, they deserve it. Whatever they are getting, I don't want any part of it. But God is a compassionate God, and it's his desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, that as we see, but Jonah had no interest going, and because of that, now he is on the Mediterranean cruise. So now we see the calamity that is coming to him. Jonah is chased and surrounded by God. The important thing I want you to notice is it is not about the prophet Jonah, but this is about the Yahweh, Jehovah, God, who is overall, is blessed forever, and he is a compassionate God. So look at his condition that we find in the first chapter. Okay, the sailors thought there is something is wrong here because of the great tempest, the storm. God sent the storm here. So they throw the cargoes out. The ship was just likely to be broken. The they lost the cargo and the men feared for their lives. And also there is a city is in the peril of utter destruction. And what is Jonah doing? Jonah is on the bottom of the ship, huddled in a little room, and he is sleeping. And this is what happens. So Jonah was slow to produce. Jonah was slow to pray. Jonah was slow even to participate in. And look at what happens. You remember a few weeks ago when Frank, when he started the book of Ruth, he quoted a verse from Proverbs chapter 16. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there is destruction. And the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And as another author put it, men throw the dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up. So it is the Almighty God. And look at all the, there are seven questions they ask Jonah, his culpability or guilty of offenses. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Question number two, what do you do? Question number three, where do you come from? Question number four, what is your country? Question number five, from what people are you? And what should we do with you? And did you notice that Jonah didn't answer any of the questions except one? And what was his answer? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And finally, he says, they ask him, what are we going to do? It's one thing he had to give Jonah credit for is he is not shying away from the truth of God. He says, I am the guilty one. I am running away from God. And because of that, he knew his actions were going to not only affect him, but also the others. But look at these sailors. They didn't want to throw him up because he told them, throw me out. Then the storm will stop. But look at their compassion to Jonah. They didn't want to throw him out. They don't want to take responsibility for his murder. They were rowing fast so they can get to the other side somehow. But it didn't work. Because even if we try, we're trying to dethrone God and his plans, it's never going to work. God, in his permissive will, sometimes allow things to take place in your life and my life. And yet, we find that the ultimate plan and purpose of God, it never changes. And it's always God will fulfill his plan and purpose with us or without us. So, he is telling them and throw him out. So they row and row and row. The storm gets worse and worse and worse. Finally, there is no other solution. Jonah must go. And as they toss him over, with his permission, the storm goes silent. Imagine that. That must have been so strange, isn't it? And it brought conviction to these hardworking sailors. And guess what? Because of they knew this man served, and he is the prophet of Yahweh, Jehovah God. And they all believed in him. And the king, day. We don't see much of Jonah's preaching in this book. All he said was, God is going to overthrow Nineveh immediately, and because of his going to destroy. That's all we see in this chapter. And the king ordered repentance, including the animals. Put them in sackcloth. We see the 120,000 people repented. This says their conviction. Is they, as the men greatly feared the Lord, they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made their vows to him. And the attitude became a healthy fear for the sailors. And they realized that the God of heaven and earth, the God that Jonah served, is a God that they had to not to trifle with. He is the Almighty, the Creator God. They became believers as a result of God's pursuit of Jonah. And now they worship and they make vows of service. But that's not the end of the story. Here in chapter 1, we also see the God who cares. And look at when they threw Jonah out from the boat. Jonah thought that was the end of him. God was still with them. That's one of the lessons that we learn from this book, that God was with Jonah throughout his entire journey. And even later on, somebody when going to speak on chapter 2 and 3 and 4, we find that even though the Ninevites repented and they believed in God, Jonah wasn't happy about that. Isn't that the attitude sometimes we have? When we ask God something and he does it not to what our taste or what we want, and then we are not very happy at all. But so what are the so God preserved Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights. And one of the lessons that we learn from this one is, you cannot run away from God. Because why? God is everywhere. That is what the psalmist says, 139. God is omnipotent. There is nothing he cannot do. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And the whole of God is everywhere. And you know what? This morning, his presence is here. This morning, because the two or three are gathered together in his name, he promised, there am I in the midst of them. So you cannot escape God's presence. And the second important thing is, God accepts you and me as we are. You don't have to change, become someone else to be accepted by God. God accepts whatever condition you are here this morning. Perhaps you are running away from, you never know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. You're running away from God. God's Spirit is speaking to you this morning and say, return to him. Come to him. Perhaps you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and you are running away from what God told you. And the message of Jonah is this morning is, return to him. He cares for you and for me. God loves you too much to let remain you in disobedience. Disobedience always involves others and leaves us powerless in the storm of life. Did you know that? Disobedience You know, when our kids were small, my wife used to tell our kids, delayed obedience is disobedience. They didn't believe it, but that's what we told them. Delayed obedience. That's what Jonah was doing. It was delayed obedience. Third thing that we learned, that if we are disobeying God, and we will be powerless in life's storms. And the fourth thing, you cannot live a disobedient life and it not show, because it's always a show. So what is the conclusion of Jonah? It says there, run no longer from God or escape God. And he cares too much for you and for me to leave us to our own pursuit. Second thing, run to God. In other words, we can either run away from God or run to him. Run to him and find the joy that comes with his salvation and doing his will. Number three, run with God or run for God. That is, when we do his will, we find no greater joy that can be found being his companion or servant, his co-worker, and his friend. And the fourth thing, finally, remind you this morning, never run ahead of God. And as the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he says this in chapter 1. He says, unto now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. May the Lord help us by his Spirit this morning to learn some of the lessons in this little book that God has shown through the writings of this book. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee this morning for the Lord Jesus, the one who was willing to come and take our place and die our death on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the love of God this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it is the desire of our God, the compassionate God, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, this morning we pray that thy Holy Spirit might help each one of us here this morning to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we will be obedient children to his commands and to his will, and that we might find joy and happiness because of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. We commend those people who witnessed the Lord in baptism today. We ask that our undertake for them in every way, that they might know the joy of their salvation in the coming days in their lives and live for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless us and disperse us with thy blessing this morning. And if anyone here this morning does not know the grace of the Lord Jesus and accepted him as their personal Savior, we pray that the Holy Spirit might speak to their hearts this morning, that they might come to know the saving knowledge of him that died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. Disperse us with thy blessing this morning, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.